One thing that I've learned since studying this week in the book of Acts is that growing churches love. And that loving churches grow. Let me say that again. Growing churches will always be characterized by love. And those churches that decide to become known by love, they're going to grow. That's what I've seen in the book of Acts as I took a look at, you know, studying for this passage this morning in Acts chapter 9. I really had to kind of rewind the picture in my own head and my own heart and provide myself context for why does God place in the Bible this section in Acts chapter 9? I really wanted to get a better perspective. And as I was reading back through the book of Acts, as I was studying for this morning, I just came away, I was struck with that reality, with that fact. See, we have on the back wall of our church a statement that says we want to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, who live by faith, who become known by love, and who become voices of hope in our community and around the world. And it's one thing to put it on a wall, but it's another thing to live it out. Amen?
Amen.
And I think that what we need to be challenged with this morning, if you walk away with nothing else, if you tune me out from this point forward, take away this. Is my life characterized by love for others? Am I devoting myself to concerning myself about the lives of others around me and loving them with sincerity, with Christ-like love? Because that's where God wants us to be. That's where the early church was at. That's the model that we have been left with in the book of Acts. And so I want to challenge and encourage everybody with that reality this morning from the top. We realize as we dive into the book of Acts just how caring and compassionate the early church was. It was really a church with God's heart, a heart that loved others, a heart that cared about the needs of others. And I think here at Crossroads, we have to be inspired. We have to be challenged, both individually and corporately as a church family, to become more like the early church in the way that they cared for others, in the way that they developed a heart for others. And I think that as we take that lens to this passage this morning, we're going to understand it more fully and more completely. But before we do, I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to give you the big picture that I myself was studying this week. And so we're going to kind of quickly go through the book of Acts to get perspective on and context on what the passage we're looking at this morning, which is Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 32 through 43. So let's back up to the very beginning of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus provides us the outline of things to come. As he's leaving the disciples, as he's being ascended back into heaven to go and prepare a place for us. Amen? Is that exciting?
Amen.
Jesus is preparing a place for his followers in heaven. And that's where Brent, the man that Becky's sister married, is there right now. Isn't that amazing to think about? He was a follower of Jesus Christ, and when people who follow Jesus Christ move to the next life, we don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. Because they have a hope. They're realizing that hope, and that hope is in heaven, and the reality of where Jesus is, and is continuing to prepare a place for his bride. But Jesus provides the outline of the book of Acts, of the things that we're reading about as we make our way through Acts. And it's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." Jesus talks about this pattern of how the message of the gospel was going to spread through his church, through his disciples. And he says, first it's going to start in Jerusalem. That's where you're at. It's going to start where you're at. Then it's going to move out into the surrounding countryside, Judea. Then it's going to go into areas where you don't really have friends, areas where they don't really follow the true God, but you're going to be the light for those people in Samaria People who have even been hostile to you in the past. People who don't get along with you. People who are different than you. I want it to go there as well. And eventually it's going to go around the world. And so here in the book of Acts, we are provided from the outset, from the words of Jesus, an outline of the book of Acts. In chapter 2, we see that the disciples were obedient to Jesus. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then in chapter 2, we see that event take place. The Holy Spirit comes, and sure enough, Peter stands up and he witnesses in Jerusalem. He gives a message to those who are gathered, who see the event that transpires, the craziness that had happened when the Holy Spirit came on them in the upper room. And they're wondering, what in the world is going on here? And Peter stands up, and what does he do? He's faithful to do what Jesus has asked him to be and do. He becomes a witness. And over 3,000 people believe and are baptized that day. Is that exciting? Did you see that Peter was willing to be faithful to be a witness? That's what God's called us all to be and do, witness to who he is. And is it loving to share the truth with people? It is, right? I know it's loving when me as a father, I tell my kids where the truth about what would happen to them if they just ran out into the middle of the street. That's loving. It would be unloving if I just said, hey, good luck. Make your way wherever you'd like and you'll figure it out the hard way. You guys would probably call, CPS on me, right? And say, that's not right. So Jesus wants us all to be loving, and one of the ways we can be loving is to share the truth with others. And that's what Peter does. And the result is that a loving church, grows. Because growing churches are loving. Acts chapter 3, verse 4, the church in Jerusalem begins to thrive. It enjoys relative peace and prosperity. And you're going to see a cycle through Acts of this taking place. You're going to see that the disciples are faithful to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. You're going to see that results, that love results in growth in the church, and that eventually the church has a period of peace and prosperity. But I think God knows that we're human and we love being comfortable. Amen. How many sit in the same chair every Sunday? Raise your hand. What would happen if some visitor sat in your chair? God forbid somebody else takes my chair, right? We love to be comfortable. I mean, I'm always sitting right here, and if somebody else is sitting there, I'm like, ooh, what do I do now? Right? I become confused. I become disjointed. I might even allow that to get to my spirit. It shouldn't be that way, right? As a matter of fact, I should be like, any guests want to sit in the front row? That's what the Bible tells us to do. Give up the best seat. Anybody think the front row is the best seat? Or how many of you guys are back rowers? Yeah, there they are. See them? Right? But God wants us to understand that it's natural for us to grow comfortable with our setting, with our surrounding, even with those in our church family. We get in our own little groups of friends and we kind of want to stay there, right? And we're like, I got enough, people in my life now and I don't need anybody else. But what we fail to see is that other people still need us. And we need to be willing to go outside of our comfort zone, because if we don't, guess what's going to happen? God's going to do something to us as corporately as a church, or individually as individuals, to get us moving in the right direction again. Because he doesn't like stagnation. Stagnation is like my backyard pool that had about 6 inches of rain in it. And then when 6 inches of rain just stay there for a long period of time, and then the weather starts getting a little warmer, what happens in that setting? It's a cesspool of bacteria and weird things that swim around, all right? And pretty soon you got mosquito haven, and I'm like slapping my arm, where are all these mosquitoes coming from? And then I realize I got the biggest mosquito incubator right in my backyard, and I go, man, I got to do something about that. I got to change that situation, right? Because I don't like all those bugs. Well, God wants to do the same thing in our lives. He wants to change the situation of just staying stagnant. So what does he do? Growth can bring problems, right? In chapter 5, we see some of the problems. Ananias and Sapphira, a couple disciples, they decide that they're going to try and keep some of what should have been God's. And they're going to start to go, you know what, maybe I don't have to really be all in with this God thing. I'll just keep a little back in reserve. What happens to them? God judges them, right? Judgment starts to hit the church. That's not comfortable. Anybody like God's judgment? No. Who likes God's blessings here this morning? Yeah, yeah. It's funny that nobody raised their hand for God's judgment. I was hoping for at least one sadistic, you know, no. But anyway, jealousy also began to happen among the Jewish leaders because the church was growing and thriving and the Jewish community, not so much. It's just amazing that nobody wanted to follow the people who were going like this with little boxes on their heads, you know, the whole time just kind of doing crazy stuff, right? They wanted something that was alive and the church was alive. And so jealousy started to creep in among the Jewish leaders, and they began to persecute. Matter of fact, they hauled in Peter, you remember that? And they put him before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the day, and they said, why are you telling people about this dead man, Jesus? And he goes, he's not dead, he's alive, let me tell you about him. They go, stop telling about him. And they whip him, and they flog him, and they beat him, and Peter runs out and goes, yes, I had the privilege of suffering with my Lord. How many enjoy suffering for Jesus? Yeah? Anybody? Well, I know a little bit because personally, there's been something in my life recently that has been hard. I feel like there's some persecution. I don't even know why. God hasn't revealed to me all the whys. But I know it's hard when you're feeling like the weight of something coming against you and you feel like it's just not right. How often do I take that and I get just frustrated with it rather than say, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be counted worthy to suffer with you. That's the attitude we should have, right? Yep. Then jealousy and favoritism started to creep into the church. Even that starts to happen. Now the church is becoming what? Instead of outward focus, they become inward focus. And they start going, well, that person got more food on their plate than I did. Now, if any of you guys say that at the Seder meal, you just yell at Deborah, okay? But no, you shouldn't be doing that, right? We shouldn't be thinking like, what's in it for me? What's in it for me, 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 me? Jesus says what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The deny part is very important. If we start living our lives just simply for ourselves, it's not the right type of atmosphere that God wants in the church. And so he begins to shake things up. Well, you remember that the jealousy started to creep in, the Greek Jews, Jewish women, and the Hellenistic Jewish women were there. Or I'm sorry, that's the same thing. Greek Jewish women. And who was the other one? I can't even remember. The regular Jewish women. All right, the non-Greek Jewish women, right? They were fighting over these meals and there was big mess and the apostles were going, oh no, what do we do now? And so what did they do? Acts chapter 6 tells us. They chose seven men who served as deacons. These men restored order. I want you to turn to a deacon and say, you restore order. Anybody, any deacons here? Any deacons here? No? See, that's why there's no order. There's no order. They've all abandoned us. They've all abandoned us. But the role of the deacon was to restore order, take the burden off of what the leaders of the church were trying to accomplish with getting the gospel out there. Here come some deacons, late to the party as usual. But they're here to restore order. And so there was order restored. And again, at the end of Acts chapter 6, we read that the church is enjoying peace and prosperity. We see the cycle happening, right? The cycle happens. They start moving. They get outside of their comfort zone. Some things happen. And eventually the church grows because they're loving. Is it loving to make sure that the needs of people are met? It is, right? Even if those people are somewhat selfish, right? Does that disqualify them from having their need met? No. God still is asking us to move outside of ourselves and to help meet people where they're at. Amen? So that's what's happening. The church is loving and the church is growing. But they get comfortable again. And then Acts chapter 7, we see what happens next. Stephen steps up. One of the seven men that were chosen to serve as these deacons, and he steps up and he begins to share about Jesus. And he begins to tell the others, the Jews that were there in Jerusalem, about Jesus. And guess what the reaction is? The reaction is he is murdered. The reaction is they don't want to hear about it. And it sends the church running for their lives. But at the end of the day, is this fitting God's design for the church? Yeah, because at this point, they've spent 6 chapters just sitting in Jerusalem. We haven't seen really any of them moving outside into Judea and Samaria. But that's what Jesus said was going to happen, right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So he's making sure that it's going to happen. Because God is a God who is sovereign over all things. And you can fight him. You can swim upstream, but you're not going to make any progress, because ultimately God's will be accomplished. So you can decide to align yourself and submit yourself under his authority and live for him, and then you're going to find those blessings. You're going to find yourself moving with the flow, or you can try and fight against that. I advise not fighting against it, because God's going to find ways to make sure that you go in the way that he wants you to go. And they're not always pleasant. The church was so stubborn in being willing to move outside of Jerusalem that it cost them one of their best men. His life was taken in order to stir them up and get them outside of their comfort zone. I don't want to see that happen in this church. I'm not praying that God strike down one of our guys in order to finally get us moving, right? So let's get moving, just because God wants us to get moving. Amen? All right. Acts chapter 8. Peter and the other disciples become witnesses in Judea and Samaria. You remember that? Philip gets outside of Jerusalem. He starts witnessing to anybody that's in that community. He starts, sharing the gospel in areas that previously had not had the gospel. And all of a sudden, people start believing. There's an Ethiopian eunuch, you remember, that is witnessed to by Philip. There's others in the surrounding villages. And all of a sudden, these people are saying yes to Jesus. And word gets back to Peter and the other apostles, and they hear, like, really? People want Jesus outside of Jerusalem? That's a novel idea to us. Apparently, they weren't listening in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? So they go out and they, make sure, like, what's really happening? Do they really know this Jesus? I'm not sure. And they get there, and sure enough, they realize these people are as devout, more excited, more passionate, more committed to want to surrender their lives to Jesus than even the church in Jerusalem. And they say, yes, these people truly have understood and received the gospel. Now the Holy Spirit should be in these people as well. And that's what takes place. And so Peter even starts to get outside of his comfort zone, right? And we see that in Acts chapter 8. And then Acts chapter 9, there's a man named Saul, who his life is so turned around that he was hunting down, arresting, and even sentencing to death people who were following Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him and says, what are you doing? Knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and makes him have a new perspective. And suddenly, this guy is in the synagogues preaching about who Jesus really is. And everybody's dumbfounded in Damascus. Because they're like, what? I thought you're the one who was arresting these people. Now you're like advocating for what they have to say? What happened to you? And God's word is spreading and changing. And by the end of Acts chapter 9, we read this. And we're going to get into our verses this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We're going to start at 31. Even though 31 was last week, I think it's a good transition verse for what we're looking at this morning. So join me, if you would, in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And this is what it says. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Where is the church now? Is it just in Jerusalem? No. Just like Jesus said it would in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the message has been spreading. Now it's further than just Jerusalem. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. I want you to think about this. What did I say off the top? Growing churches love and loving churches grow. This church is loving. This church is getting outside of their comfort zone. This church is starting to meet others' needs and share the truth with anybody they come across. Because they love them, because they want them to have the solution to life. Life's hard enough, right? How many this week, I read on Facebook this week of my own friends, many of you in this church, life is beating me down. Does life ever beat you down? It does me, right? I'm trying to sell a house right now. And then I get the pest report and it's like another $1,500. You know, it's just beat me down, right? But God is good and he can get you through those times. And there's a light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. And God wants you to continue to set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And he'll get you through those times. And so in Acts chapter 9, we see that the church is now again living and enjoying a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. You know what? I kind of wish Acts end there, right? Because that's where I want the story to end. You know, they got to just live in peace, prosperity, they've done everything. No. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria," and then what? To the ends of the earth. Right? Had they gone to the ends of the earth yet? Does God want them to? Yeah. So we're about to see something else happen to stir in them a willingness to move way beyond where they ever thought they would go and reach the ends of the earth with the message of the gospel. We are continuing that journey even today as a church. We are the extension of this early church. All of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Are we going to the ends of our world and sharing the truth? Let's read verses 32 through 43 this morning. "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated into Greek is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon." So what do we learn here about the heart of God? What do we learn here about the things that we as a church need to care about, because we see the early church caring about those things, that ended up characterizing them as a church that loved? Well, I think there's three things that we're going to see in this passage. And the first one is not what to name your child. All right, because these names I was wrestling with, especially the first one, Aeneas. Yeah, you don't want to pick any. Where's Crystal? Is she here this morning? Crystal, Aeneas, cross that one off your list, all right? For the sake of your child, I don't want that name. And then Dorcas. I mean, that's terrible, right? I think that's why she went by Tabitha, right? Even Peter, when he raised her from the dead, what did he call her? He didn't call her Dorcas. He probably just couldn't handle it, right? I don't think it had the same meaning back then, but still. So we see three things that characterize the heart of God here. And the first that I want you guys to note is that they were willing, the church that truly has a heart for God, like God's heart, is willing to concern themselves with humanity. They were concerned about people, individuals. You remember, first of all, God knew Peter, right? He knew Peter was a guy who, when he was in the upper room, he didn't even want his feet washed, right? Because he was like, no, Lord, I don't want you to wash my feet. You remember that? And now we see him traveling around places where before he would have been very uncomfortable moving into Samaria and these regions that where there were unkosher things happening, right? And Peter is now encountering people in these places, and God is stretching him. He's stretching him and he's preparing him for what's going to take place in chapter 10, because chapter 10 is a key moment in the church, moving from just the area around Israel to reaching the ends of the earth. And so we're given these facts of what happens with Peter's travels because God wants us to understand what he's doing in the life of Peter. Does he care about individuals? Does God care about each individual? Does he know our names? He does, right? The Bible says if I can find that again, Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, it says that even the hairs on our head are numbered. They're known by God. He cares about every attribute of who we are. See, sometimes the church gets caught up with numbers and like, we got to reach this whole community. And God's saying, no, I want you to get to know an individual. I want you to touch the life of an individual because I'm concerned with Aeneas. I'm concerned with Tabitha and their need. And I want you to be concerned with that need as well. And so the early church was concerned and had a heart for individuals the same way that God did. And so who is this Aeneas guy? Well, the first thing we know about Aeneas is that he was crippled for 8 years. He was bedridden. There was some sort of disease that struck his body, and he was unable to move. He was laying down on a mat of some sort. And when you back in those days, you became fully dependent on whoever would give you a handout. But we also know that Peter was led by God to meet this man's need. And he was instantaneously healed when Peter called out to him. It shows the power of God, yes, but it also speaks to the fact that in the midst of thousands who were being saved in the church, God knew about this one man, this one need, and he led Peter to go and meet it. Because God has a heart for individuals. He knows where you're at. He knows where you live. And that's what we know about God, that he cares about individuals. And so should we. The second thing is this woman named Tabitha. I prefer Tabitha over her AKA name, Dorcas. You see here that God knew her name as well. He knew where she lived. He knew her need. And he had led Peter close enough to where she was, Joppa. Joppa and Lydda, where Peter was, were only about 12 miles apart, or less than a day's journey in those days. And so when they heard that Peter, who had spent time with Jesus, one of the apostles, was nearby, the people who loved this woman and saw that, man, she died an untimely death in their minds, right? And they had come to rely on her generosity and how she cared for everybody in her community. And they were grieving, and they said, maybe Peter can do something about it. Now, this is amazing faith, because up until this point in the early church, we don't see anyone who has been raised from the dead, except for Jesus himself who did it before the church was born. And so for these people to believe that Peter could still help this woman, although she lay dead, that's tremendous faith, is it not? So they send these two men to go get Peter, and Peter decides, I'm going to go. Now here's the thing that struck me as I was studying this. And this is what I wrote down. You will never believe in miracles until you've experienced a miracle yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Because God is a God of miracles, and he desires to show you his power in your own life first. And Peter had experienced that firsthand as he walked with Jesus, as he spent time with Jesus. And the second thing I wrote down was this: you will never begin to act like Jesus if you haven't spent time with Jesus. Because Peter had spent time with Jesus, he had actually watched Jesus go into a young child's room and command that child, and the words that he used was Talitha cum. And he said, "Girl, get up." And this little girl was dead. And that girl responded to Jesus' command to get up and rise from her death. And she did. And Peter witnessed that as he walked through his life with Jesus. He had seen the real power of God in action. So what did he start to do? He said, "Man, if Jesus can do it, I know I can do it." Who was the guy who jumped out of the boat when he saw Jesus walking on water? You remember? Why? Because Peter said, if Jesus can do it, I can do it too in his power and in his strength. But many times today, we walk around going, it's impossible. There's no way that person's life can change. How many have said that? Right? Because we don't believe in the miraculous power of God. Maybe we need to take a look. Has he done anything in our hearts, in our lives, that was miraculous? I'm here standing here as a testimony. There's some people in this audience that have known me when I was this little. And they saw me be bratty and disrespectful to authority and have a bad mouth and do a lot of things. And then they saw the power of God change my heart and my life. Amen?
Amen.
So I stand here as a living miracle of God's transformative power. But we won't believe it until we've experienced it. And we won't begin to act like Jesus until we spend time with Jesus. And Peter had. And Peter had spent the time with Jesus. And so he goes into the room. It was interesting because this is how you tell sincerity. Okay? Does he go, "Wait, come in, let's hold a conference, let's sell tickets to my healing event"? Is that the way Peter did it? No, he actually dismissed everybody out of the room. This was a private moment. This was not a moment to somehow be like, "Check me out, I'm a healer." We see a lot of phoniness in today's church and culture. But we don't need to think that the only way God's going to heal somebody, the only way God's going to do something, is if we put it on full display. God wants us to trust him in the privacy of our life, even in the prayers of our life. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes I remember George Mueller is famous. Jim's here somewhere, George Mueller fan, for never asking anybody for anything, right? What would he do instead? He would simply bring his request before the Father. And he said, "God, I know you're real. I know I don't even need to share my need with any human being, because when I share it with you, I know that you will find a way to provide it in my life." Now that's faith. That's faith. That's beyond even my faith. Because I don't mind sharing a few needs with my friends, to be honest, right? And I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says we shouldn't. But that kind of faith is what God is really looking for in us. And Peter had that faith because he had spent time with Jesus. Aren't you glad that he cares for individuals and what awaits them as well? We should too. We should never lose sight of the individual. Simon the Tanner. The very last verse says he goes and he spends time with this guy named Simon, and he's a tanner of hides. You see verse 43, chapter 9? Why in the world mention this guy? Right, because this is very important. Because the fact is that this guy was a guy who spent time touching dead things. Now, we have a Messianic Jew in the house. She just gave our announcement about the Seder meal. And is it in that day for the Jews, were they supposed to hang out with people who were touching dead things all the time? No. That made somebody ceremonially unclean. In other words, unfit to go and worship God. Right? They had to go and go through a cleansing time just to get right again. And that's how Peter was raised, but Jesus said, no, I've made you clean. I've made you clean. None of those rules apply anymore. Quit being hung up with legalism. I want you to be a man who understands the heart of grace, my heart. So go spend some time with a guy who's totally unclean, but who loves me. One of the disciples that was willing to host Peter during this time. Now, this is right before chapter 10. I don't want to be a spoiler, but chapter 10, he receives a vision that freaks him out because it's full of all these unclean things, right? But God's preparing his heart because he wants the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go where? All around the world. Thank you, Wes. Paying attention, that's good. So the early church had a heart for humanity. The second thing they had a heart is they had a heart for helping others. Look at the life of Tabitha. What was she all about? What was her reputation? Was it self-centeredness? Was it, oh, she's got some really good skills, but she uses them for her own profit? No. It seems to me that she had this amazing gift of being a seamstress. Amazing gift of creating clothing and designing things that people could wear and furnish. And she seemed to just be willing to hand those things out and to make sure that everybody was well clothed in her community. And she was always known. Look at verse 36 again. Tabitha was full of good works and alms deeds, is one of the translations. In other words, she was always doing things for others. She was caring for the needs of others. She clearly had a talent that God blessed her with, and she was using that gift, that talent, to serve the community around her. How many of you guys have ever seen a paperclip? Right? Paperclip? It's really small, right? And there's not much metal in it. But the way that it's bent, the way that it's shaped, allows it to do what? Control and hold tons of documents. I have paper clips all over my documents in my office. And honestly, if I didn't have the paper clips, they'd be all over the place and I couldn't find anything. Right? So this little paper clip, because of its bent, can accomplish amazing things and can really make a difference, right? So my challenge to you is, you may say, hey, I can't do all the fancy things in church. I don't have musical talent. I'm not the speaker. But God has created you and he's given you a bent. He's given you some sort of shape, something that you can accomplish. And the question is, are you going to be self-centered? Maybe even you hide behind false humility. I just can't do anything for Jesus. It's not true, because Jesus gives us power. Jesus gives us gifts that we can share with others. And so he wants us to invest them in the community. You want to know about people who have a heart for helping others? Go walk into this room over here and watch some people this morning that have sacrificed being in here to care for screaming infants. Right? Particularly all of the Rossman children. No, I'm just kidding. But go walk over into that building. You'll find another group of people that are caring for children today. You'll find in the back there's people that have been here since before you were awake, willing to step up and serve. There's a group of people that are on our FIT team that come and they show up and they hand out bulletins and they greet people and they want to invest their lives in helping the community and meeting the needs of others. Is that awesome? Is that what we all should be invested in?
Yeah.
It is, and that's the example we're given. If we want to have the heart of God, if we want to truly be known as a church that is known by love, we have to begin having the heart that we see in the early church. The final thing, and I'm going to wrap up this morning, is this. The early church had a heart for heaven. They had a heart for the heavenly things. What is heavenly things? What is eternal? It's people's souls. Amen? Because we can meet needs all day long. What happened to Aeneas after he was healed and he was able to walk? What was the end of his life on earth? He died. Even Tabitha, she had to die twice, right? You can meet people's needs, but they're temporary. We're going to offer things in this church that meet physical needs. We're going to offer things in this church that meet people's needs on an emotional level, on a relational level. But at the end of the day, if we don't offer them something that's going to matter for eternity, we've just made people a little more comfortable and happy here on earth. God wants us to have a heart for the things of eternity, the heavenly things. And we see that with this early church. Look at the result of Peter's travels. Verse 35. What happened after he met the need of Aeneas? What happened? Verse 35, it says that the people did what? They turned to the Lord. In other words, they embraced the message of Jesus. How did they do that? Somebody must have shared it with them. Somebody must have said, you know what? I care enough to know that you need more than just to be healed from some sort of disease or some sort of, you know, ailment in your life. You need Jesus. You need eternity with God. Reconciliation again with Jesus, with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that we can give to somebody else, is that message of life, that invitation to join the family of God through faith and trust in what Jesus has done when he went to that cross and he paid the penalty of our own sin. He took our place. He was the substitution, bearing the wrath that all sin deserves, the punishment of sin in his own body on the cross. That's the message. And in exchange, those who place their faith in Jesus get his righteousness, get his perfect record credited into their account. And when they stand before God, they don't stand there as a condemned sinner. They stand there as a forgiven saint. Amen? That's the invitation that you and I should respond to ourselves first and then should pass on to others. What's the result of Tabitha being raised from the dead? Well, what if somebody was raised from the dead in your midst? What would you think? You'd be pretty excited, yeah. Well, look at verse 42. Look at verse 42, it says this. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Again, we can't just have a heart for helping. We must have a heart for heaven, realizing that that's people's main need. That's their primary need. They need a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's their main need. That's my main need. That's your main need. Now, we have many needs beyond that, right? And we should be addressing those in the church. Because the church was, they were known for love. And they were a community that went and helped one another. And we need to be that way as well. But it'll only happen if every one of us gets involved, right? I can't bear the burden of everybody in this church. Neither can Pastor Kurt. Neither can any of the elders on their own. Neither can the deacon team, as amazing as they are. None of us can do it by ourselves. We need the community to be engaged. I love what witnesses in the Greek. In the Greek, you know what the word for witness in the Greek is? Anybody know? Martyreo. Now here's what's interesting. Martyreo just simply meant somebody who testifies to some reality, something that some event that takes place. It's just a witness. It's a human witness. That's what the word martyreo meant. But it came known over the centuries for somebody who was so devout in their witness of a true event, specifically the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that people said, renounce that or you're dead. We'll kill you. And they said, I cannot renounce that. That's true. You can take my life, but you can't take my soul. And they were faithful to be a witness even unto death. That was the level of their commitment. And that word martyreo slowly became known for something else, right? Martyr. Somebody who was willing to give their life for what they believed in. See these words up here? Encourage, equip, empower, engage. Do you see Peter doing that in this passage? That's what he was all about. He went out and he engaged people. I guess you start from the bottom. I was looking at the top there. You start from the bottom. He engaged people, right? He left his comfort zone and he was willing to get outside of himself. That's tough. Even it's hard for me to walk across the room sometime and shake hands with a new person. Because I'm like, well, I don't really know who they are. I don't know if they've bathed. I don't know any, you know, right? And so we struggle with just the simple step of engagement. Peter struggled with it too, but he was willing. And he empowered people. What did he provide them? A sense of identity. You know who you are? You're somebody who's a part of the family of God. Receive the Holy Spirit. That's empowerment, is it not? That's what he was all about, helping them understand their true identity. He equipped them. He taught them the truth. He had spent 3 years with Jesus. He was fully ready to start teaching because Jesus had poured into him, right? And finally, he encouraged. He encouraged people. And that's what we need to be about too. If we're going to be witnesses, did it say that only the early church is going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? Or did it say that you, speaking to all those who are going to be his disciples, need to be committed to being that? The truth is, it's all of us. The truth is, the ends of the earth has not ended yet, right? Because he said, when everything is accomplished, I'm going to come get you again. That was his promise. There's a day coming when he says, okay, well done, good and faithful servant. Or maybe he'll say, not so well done. I got to do the rest. Great. Right? Let's be the ones who stand before him with the words, well done. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this passage, God, and I thank you that you share your heart with us and that you give us an example to follow in the early church. I pray that we won't get comfortable here at Crossroads, that we won't get lazy, but we will all be faithful witnesses. We will all step up and engage. We will all step up and be used to bless this community, to have a heart for humanity, to have a heart for helping others and meeting their needs, and to have a heart for the things of heaven and eternity. God, we ask you to just focus us this morning as we partake of your reminder of who you are and what you did for us in communion. God, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.